Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. I titled the lesson this morning, "And It Came to Pass." Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath." If you go back and look, there's several times where he's dealing with these people on Sabbath days about various things. "It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.'" That man with the withered hand. "And he arose and stood forth." And I want to point this out before I go any further. When the Lord commands a man, when he's enabled that man to bow to him and submit to him and seek him, when he tells him something, he does it. There's no pause, there's no delayed reaction or what. When he tells you something, you do it. Because now you know who he is. You know that this is the Lord. It's not this little fictitious Jesus that people talk about. This is the Lord. God come into the flesh. He arose and he stood forth. "Then Jesus said unto them, 'I will ask you one thing.'" Now they hadn't said anything to him and he hadn't said anything to them. He just told this man with the withered hand to stand up. And these guys are sitting there silent, thinking, if he heals this man on the Sabbath, we're going to prosecute him. We're going to get him. "Then said Jesus unto them, 'I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it?'" What does it say in the law of God about these things? "And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, 'Stretch forth thine hand.' And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they," that is the scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law, "were filled with madness," frustration. Oh, they were so frustrated. They wanted this man dead. They couldn't stand him. They hated him. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I want to remind you that these things done by our Lord to heal the sick were not just an exercise in sympathy. Our Lord was sympathetic to sinners. He tells us to be sympathetic to sinners. In fact, he tells us to love our enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. If it wasn't for grace, you'd be just like them. If it wasn't for him and his love for you and the means that he's ordained and put in place and the power that he exercised to call you, you'd be doing the very same thing that they're doing. No difference in you whatsoever except that difference that the Lord caused to come to pass. These things were divine confirmations of his person and work, these miracles. "If you don't believe me," he said, you better believe for the very work's sake. These miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in our midst. They were divine confirmations of his person and work, and they were pictures of how God saves sinners. So anytime you read about these miracles of God, you keep that in mind. That's what this is. These things are picturing how God saves sinners. And these diseases in themselves, taken all together, are pictures of sin and the condition of the sinner. Now, I have four things I want us to see this morning in these verses. Four things that always come to pass. He said, and it came to pass. And he says that quite a few times here in Luke chapter 6. These things always come to pass as the work of our Savior is manifest in this world. And the first of these things is a confrontation. There's going to be a confrontation. And then they're going to come to face him whom they have confronted or been confronted with. You're going to face him. And then there's going to be an unhindered work. I don't care what you bring, your lanterns and staves and whatever else you got. You can bring all Satan's deceit. You can bring all the power of the world, but you're not going to hinder him in his work. He's going to do what he purposed to do. He ruleth. That's what old Nebuchadnezzar said. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None. Or even question what he does. And then the last point I want you to see is a necessary division. There was a division. So let's begin with the confrontation. The preaching of the gospel is always a confrontation. It's always, you're being confronted this morning with the Word of God. You're being confronted this morning with the preaching of the gospel. It's a confrontation. Never imagine that because you sit quietly in a pew and you don't say anything, you just sit there quiet. Never imagine that because you sit quietly in a pew that you're not being confronted by the Lord. You are. There is no gray area. There is no Sweden, so to speak, a neutral place. There's no vacuum. Listen to this. The Pharisees never opened their mouth. They never said one word. They just sat there. They'd already talked. And they just sat there, and what was on their mind was to watch him and see if he's going to heal somebody. But they never said that. They never said anything. They just sat there quiet in their seat. And they watched him. They watched him. They never uttered a word, but discerning eyes knew their thoughts. And that's the thing. He understandeth our thought, the scripture says, afar off. That, when was that? From the beginning. In 1 John 2:25 it says, and he needed not that any should testify of man. This is in John 2:25, I'm sorry. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He already knew what was in man. That's why he came. He came to save sinners, didn't he? Well, how do you know you're a sinner? He knows all things. And some of the apostles had a discerning spirit to know the thoughts of men. Peter knew that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. He knew it. But we don't need all these things today. We have the Word of God. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, I looked at this for a long time, and I was thinking to myself, this is talking about God the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it says. It says, for the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. It's the living Word. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. Now listen. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't need a discerning spirit to know what's on men's minds. The Word of God tells me what's on their mind. It exposes our false motives. It brings the hidden things of darkness out into the light. Paul said, God be thanked, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Either way. Preacher stands up and preaches, and nobody does anything. Everybody just stands up and goes home. All the visitors they brought, everybody just goes home. Say, well, that was a failure. No, it was a victory. He did what God sent him there to do. He warned sinners, and they wouldn't heed his warning. And it was a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one were the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And those things being true, who is sufficient for these things? The gospel's not preached for entertainment, and it's not the repetitious words of mere ceremonial form. Very formal types of religion. And they stand up and they go through all these things and they say the same words, the same things, repetitiously every time you hear them. If you went to a Catholic mass, you'd understand exactly what I'm talking about. It's all form. It's all words. But the gospel's not preached for entertainment, and it's not the repetitious words of mere ceremonial form. The gospel is a declaration which confronts all those who hear it with God's testimony. It's a confrontation. And it's a confrontation of God who commands faith and submission to Christ. I'm not just here to fill your heads with facts. I'm here as an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. God's already reconciled. All God's elect, Christ reconciled us unto him in his body through death to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. God's already reconciled. The message of the gospel is be ye reconciled. You be reconciled to his reconciliation. That's what he's telling us. The gospel only manifests truth, not only manifests truth, but it also exposes lies. It reveals not only the righteousness of God, but also the false refuges of deceived men. That's why Paul said, our weapons are spiritual. They're not carnal. We don't take up banners and march up and down the road. We preach the gospel. Our weapons are spiritual. They're spiritual. And these weapons are sufficient to bring down strongholds, refuges, tear them apart, expose sinners so that they see who they are and what they are before God. So the gospel is a confrontation. And our Lord didn't do things by chance and circumstance. He did everything he did on purpose, and nothing's changed. His gospel still comes providentially, just as it did then. And all of us are here today by the providence of God, and we're all here being confronted by God. And this is the meaning of the words, it came to pass. And it will. It'll come to pass. He worketh all things, Paul said, after the counsel of his own will. And he said that, having already told us that we found an inheritance being predestinated. Huh? Isn't that what he says in Ephesians 1:11? In whom we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then secondly, I want us to see here who they're confronting or who's confronting them. He's actually confronting them. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he raised the dead. You reckon any of them Pharisees ever raised the dead? No. They couldn't cure the hiccups. This man raised the dead. I think I'd stop and listen to him, don't you? Here's a man, he died. Very possibly there's three or four people here who watched him die. They knew that he was dead. And our Lord raised that man from the dead. Nobody had any doubt that Lazarus lay in that tomb dead. He'd been in there for 3 days. When the Lord mentioned rolling the stone back, they said, "Oh, Lord, don't do that. By now he stinketh. He's already begun to decay. Don't roll that stone." Lazarus, come out of that tomb. Boy, when the Pharisees saw that, they said, "We got to do something. We're going to lose our jobs, and we're going to lose all of our people. We got to do something about him." Never dawned on them to submit to him. Huh? I think I'd listen to a man if he could raise the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the deaf to hear. Cleansed lepers, cast out demons, enabled a paralyzed man of 38 years, been paralyzed. No strength in his body, every muscle shriveled up to nothing. And here he lay waiting on somebody to put him into the waters when the angel of God came down to trouble him. And the Lord said, "Take up your bed and walk." He couldn't, but he did. I think I listened to that man, don't you? Yet deceived men continued to treat him as a mere man. And not only as a man, but as a base man, an imposter, one pretending to be the servant of God and pretending to be the Christ, the promised Messiah. This was no mere man. This is the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. And listen to this, verse 8. He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. You reckon God knows our thoughts this morning? Huh? He knows exactly what you're thinking. And we can look all pious. And we can look all everything just fine, you know. He knows your thoughts. He knows what's on your heart, Russell. And you may even be deceived, but he ain't. He ain't. He could measure the darkness in them to the full depth of the fall. You can't do that. Only thing I know about my fall is what he tells me. That's all I know. These little experiences that we have, that doesn't measure the depth of your fall. That just shows you a little bit. Just a little bit. He could measure the darkness in them and the full depth of their fall. He knew their hidden motives and hidden agendas. And that's who we come here to worship. Jesus of Nazareth, God our Savior. And his disciples called him that, God our Savior. God, overall, blessed forever. That's what Paul said. And most of us don't think of Christ as God. And if we do, we wouldn't walk the way we walk, would we? Huh? We need to remind ourselves constantly. Our Savior is God. He's God. He's all we know about God. I don't know anything about God except what Christ has revealed. It's all I know. And I think if men really did that, they wouldn't talk about him with such familiarity. I think everybody in here has heard that phrase, that little ditty somebody made up, "Me and Jesus got a good thing going." You reckon you'd talk that way if you knew he was God? I'll tell you, the disciples, they called him Jesus. That was his name. They called him that. That's how he introduced himself to them. But they called him the Lord Jesus after they come to know who he was. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. I hear men talk about the man upstairs. You wouldn't talk with that kind of familiarity if you knew who he was. And these men in their ignorance, they sat in the very presence of God, devising a way to accuse him. Can you imagine? Making plans on how to trap God Almighty. Is there anything that he don't see? He sees everything, don't he? He sees the end from the beginning. Is there anything he don't know? He knows all things. They came there to confront a man pretending to be somebody he wasn't. But our Lord surprised him and he confronted him. And then here's what he told him. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? But they held their peace. Now they either couldn't answer him for fear of exposing their own evil intentions, or they wouldn't answer him because they didn't want to lose favor with the people. This is who they were confronting, the Lord. And that's why I insist on certain things here during worship, because I know whom we came here to worship. And a lot of these things that the world does that's appealing to the flesh won't appeal to a believer once he knows who Christ is. All this dancing and carrying on, that's ungodly. It's ungodly. And then thirdly, I want us to see this unhindered work as it's used in the salvation of sinners. I want you to see that here. Let's read again verse 8 of our text here in Luke chapter 6. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand. Now try to get this picture in your mind. He's not looking at the man. He was looking at the crowd when he commanded the man to stand forth in the midst. He never turned around and looked at him. He knew he was back there. His call is irresistible. When he tells an enlightened sinner to do something, he does it. He didn't turn around and look at him. He knew he was back there. And now he's about to do this unhindered work, and he looks right into the eyes of those who came there to accuse him. He's still not looking at the sinner. He's looking right in their eyes. And he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And the man did. And it was as perfect as the other one. Man was just standing there in awe. Looking, this hand now that was withered, couldn't do that. Now he's doing it. It's the same as the other one. Got all the strength, fresh, flesh is the same color. Completely healed. And the Lord never looked at him. He looked right at that crowd. He looked right at that crowd. What an unlikely scene and situation for manifesting God's mercy and grace. Seemed that way, didn't it? A hostile group in the crowd. Surely the Lord won't do anything today. Oh, yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. And actually, that's the way it is all the time. All the time. There's always unbelievers in the mix. There's always somebody there under a false intent. Somebody hiding like a serpent waiting for the victim to get where they want him to be. And this situation was created by the providence of God and carried out to show the sovereignty of God and the salvation of his elect. They didn't hinder him one bit, not one bit. Looking around about on them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. My friend, God's work in this world goes unhindered. He said, all power in heaven and earth given unto me. Now you go preach. Yeah, but what about them Pharisees? All power in heaven and earth given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach. Yeah, but I'm getting up in age and I can't. All power given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach. But all my income's been taken. All power in heaven and earth given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach. Is something going to hinder his work? No. No, it's not. It's not. God's work in this world goes unhindered. And look at the sinner. What's the sinner doing in all this? Huh? Is he back there making decisions? Is he back there exercising his will and rejoicing in his will? What's the sinner doing? Exactly what the Lord tells him to do. Huh? That's right. Somebody invited a man to come one night and was down at the old church. And the guy come in and sat around. And he got his times messed up. He was here too early. And he sat around there forever. And finally he stood up and he said, "Preacher," he said, "come here." He said, "Here's what we're going to do." He said, "All y'all that are here are going to gather around me and I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. And he said, "I want you to pray over me and everything's going to be fine." And I said, "No, that's not what we're going to do." "No, sir, it ain't." I said, "What you're going to do is sit there and listen while I preach. Maybe the Lord will do something for you. Maybe he won't. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but we ain't doing that. You don't dictate things to the Lord. You do what the Lord tells you to do." Well, what does the Lord tell a sinner to do? Tells him to believe. Doesn't it? Tells him to believe. Tells him, obey him. Obey him. Know ye not to whom you obey, his servant ye are, to whom you obey? Obedience. That's what he commands men to do. Be obedient. What's the Lord tell sinners to do? He tells them to hear. How you gonna call on him and whom you not heard, and how you gonna hear without a preacher? No, we're not gonna do it that way. We're gonna do it this way. Better listen to what the Lord tells you. See the sinner. He does everything that Christ told him to do. Told him stretch forth his hand. He stretched forth his hand. Told him stand in the midst. He got up and stood in the midst. What's that got to do with anything? Huh? The Lord told me to do it. That's what he did. Told him stretch forth his hand. And I'm going to tell you something. You can worship a God like that. He's God. This poor little Jesus boy, people talk about today, he's being preached in most of the churches. He couldn't be worshipped if you wanted to. You can feel sorry for him, and that's what they really want you to do, feel sorry for him. Men will do something if they feel sorry for you. If they can make men pity the Lord, then they'll do something for him. You listen to the messages and see if I ain't telling you the truth. Our Lord said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you." What a thing to say. What a thing to say. Winston, you say something like you're going to do something for him, you're going to help him out, and he just looks you in the face and he said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you." He said, "All these cattle out here that you're talking about giving me one of, they're all mine. They're all mine." Feel sorry for Jesus? My soul, he's God. He's seated victorious at the right hand of God. And then lastly, and this always comes to pass when our Lord manifests his glory, there's a necessary division. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, if you're taking notes, write that down. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth." Pastor, don't preach that. Don't preach on alcohol when I bring somebody in here that's got a problem with alcohol. Don't preach on adultery if I bring somebody in here. Don't do that. Don't say those things. He said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. That happened to me. Now, I don't know if it did to any of you, but it happened to me. This gospel was contrary. He was a Nazarene preacher for 50 years. I'm come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother. That happened to us too. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That happened to us too. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And that certainly has happened to everybody in here, if they know what you believe. And that man, woman, boy, or girl that receives this gospel must submit himself or themselves to the Lord. You're going to line up with him or side with the enemy, and there's no middle ground, no vacuum, no neutral place. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram withstood Moses, and they did all this behind his back, and they already had all their cronies lined up, and everybody already knew what they were going to do and when they were going to do it. That's what happens when a division comes. The enemy, he's already planned out all his moves like a chess game. He's already calculated what you're going to say, and they got it all worked out. And they all come up there, and they stood this big multitude against Moses. And Moses said, everybody's on the Lord's side. Line up right here. And they did. He said, everybody on their side, line up over there. And they no sooner formed that line that God opened up the earth and swallowed them and took them to hell with their shoes on. Whose side you on? Huh? Well, I tell you this. If he brings you to him, you're on his side. You're on his side. There are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. There's wheat and tares, saved and lost. And these are all contrary the one to the other. And we, as our God does, we endure these vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. We have no common ground with them except our fall in Adam. I can have compassion on them because I was a fallen son of Adam too. I know where they're at. And there's a danger to us, and we need to be cautious around them. But who knows, perhaps among them be one like Paul, or one like you, or one like me. Who knows? Maybe the Lord set his mind, set his purpose in his heart to save your soul. Who knows? But of this, I'm sure, when he does, it'll come to pass. That's what he's telling us in these verses. It came to pass. All right, thank you.